I'm very proud to say that she's my daughter, if you don't know, if you're a visitor here. So it's going to be lovely just to pray for you before you share. Father, we do pray for Esther. We thank you for the word that she's prepared, the time that she's spent before you. We ask that you will be with her, that you will anoint her over these words, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Wow. Thank you, Daddy. So, thank you, Pauline, for reading such a long chapter, but it felt like we couldn't really break the story up. So, this passage is a crucial turning point in the story of God's chosen people, and it's significant in the whole story of the Bible because Saul is rejected as king, and this is where David, from whom Jesus was to descend, is anointed. So, that's a bit of an introduction, but I just wanted to start by... You know, I'm a teacher, I tend to say that every time I stand up. Education today is a tricky business, and I know there's fellow teachers here, and they will agree with that. And there's lots that's really hard. But something I really appreciate about education is this ECM agenda, and I'm looking at some people and watching them raise their eyebrows. Every child matters. We try in education not to lump our students together, but we understand the unique makeup of every child. We really do try, and we try to tailor our teaching to that individual. It's individuals who make up a story. That's how God designed it. And so I want to study the three individuals in today's story, and it's my hope that you will be considering how the lessons in their lives can apply to you and in your own unique relationship with God. So you'll be familiar already from the last few weeks with Samuel, the prophet, and with Saul, the king. And then a new lead enters the stage with David, who will become King David. So I want to just break today up into those three, really, and to start first with Samuel, who was the voice of God expressing the will of the Lord to the man who had been appointed king. Now, Samuel, as we have seen in the weeks before, was born for such a time as this. He was a miracle baby, and he came with a specific calling. Now, I can sympathise a little bit with Hannah's desperation for a child. She'd waited a long, painful time, and why did the Lord make her wait? Why did God put her through that time? And I wonder if part of the answer is that Samuel needed to be alive just then for that point. That Samuel needed to be there for these experiences. That Samuel was born for a reason. And Hannah's prayers of desperation were happening as God was waiting for just the right baby to come at just the right time. So Samuel has had a lifetime of a walk with God, from the moment of his conception to being a little boy in the temple, as you've heard. He knew God, God knew him, and Samuel was used to living in obedience. He was used to speaking to God directly, and this was not an occasional thing. I wonder if the reason why Samuel could so confidently rebuke Saul and could so confidently go and anoint David was not that he had been born with that confidence, but that he had been taught as a little boy, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And he'd learnt that. And so he hadn't stopped in his life saying, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." And he got used to doing that. Samuel, as a man of God, had God's heart. Not just the heart of the God of love, who we hear about in the New Testament, but the heart of the God of justice, the God of the Israelites, who demanded purity and obedience. Not as an act of oppression, but because he wanted a pure people who he could call friends. From his Lord, Samuel had learnt justice and compassion. And we see both of those in his life, and we certainly see justice here today. So Samuel is prepared for his conversation with Saul. Verse 10 explains how the Lord had already had a conversation with Samuel about how angry he was with Saul because Samuel was his friend. The concept of the Lord being grieved and the Lord regretting is a really hard one. And I often say when I stand up here, we'll leave that for someone who's done a bit more theological training than me. So Sharon, you want to take that one up in a few weeks, you know? Leave that one to you. But what I do want to say is that we know that God doesn't make mistakes. It says that in the passage, that God had appointed Saul. That wasn't a mistake. He had appointed Saul as part of his tremendous plan. And some of that we know was to defeat the Philistines. And Saul was a fantastic soldier. He was able to command an army. And God did want Saul as his king for that purpose. But I also believe in free will. And I believe that Saul had a choice. Saul knew what he wanted to do. And he had a choice of whether he was going to do what God wanted or whether what he wanted. And God knew what Saul's choice was going to be. Just because you know someone is going to betray you, it doesn't make it hurt any less when they do. And we see that in the life of Jesus. When Judas betrays Jesus, Jesus knows what's going to happen. It doesn't stop it hurting when Judas kisses him. Samuel is not just a man of word. He mirrors the judgment of his Lord in hacking the Amalekite king to pieces. He was able to be tough and to obey the Lord in action as well as in word. Now, Samuel was a priest. He had been used to preparing animals for sacrifice. And now this judgment was used. He used his sword on a human. But he was used to preparing animals for atonement. He was used to making up for sin with sacrifice. And that really spoke to me that by doing that, Samuel the priest and Samuel the prophet came together. And that really gave Samuel an authority and a reputation. And even in the next chapter, the nicer bit of the story, the townspeople are still scared. They're still in fear. They still have a healthy respect. Because the man of God, Samuel, didn't just speak God's words. He showed God's judgment. But, I like this bit, Samuel was not perfect. Hallelujah. In chapter 16, verse 6, he made a mistake. This man is not God. Samuel is not Jesus. He does make mistakes. He has a fallible human nature and he gets it wrong. And God pulls him up on it. God pulls him up on judging by appearance. And I love this bit because the man who had been called into existence by God, who had been set apart by God and lived his whole life serving God in life or death situations, still needed reminding and teaching. God hadn't finished with him. So, before we move on to the next person, for some people here, it might feel that you can look back on your life with God and see that there have been many, many times that God has spoken to you. God has called you, you've had to do tough things, but this godly obedience is not always easy, and you know you've made mistakes. I think, and I believe, that God is not finished with you yet. That God recognises your errors and he still loves you enough to father you. Just because there are times when you need correction, that doesn't mean he's giving up on you. God had to put Samuel right, but immediately he used him to anoint David. And I want to look a bit more at that contrast between Saul and how God was still able to keep using Samuel. So, on to Saul. I was really amazed when I read back to see that Saul hadn't always been this strong man, that at the beginning when he was first called, he hid back. But this is Saul who's now grown in authority and respect, and he was set the task of inflicting God's punishment on the Amalekites by totally destroying them. And it was God that had promised the Amalekites that he was out to get them. This was not something that Saul thought up, and this was not something that came out of nowhere. In Exodus 16, the Amalekites had attacked Israel, and God's judgment was that he would be totally annihilating them, and they were just waiting for it to happen. And Saul was asked to carry out that action that God had threatened. Now, I don't know how it works for you, but in my place of work, if the boss has promised something to somebody, and you are the person responsible for making that happen, you get it right. Because it is not just your reputation at stake, it is not just the company's reputation, it is the reputation of the boss. So you make sure that you do it properly. But Saul did not. Saul did not do the job as thoroughly as God had required. He did not destroy the king. He left him as a lingering relic of the battle. And perhaps also significantly, he left the best of the sheep, the cattle, and every good thing. Now he justifies it later on by saying that he was going to leave them for sacrifice. But that is not what God wanted, and that is not what God told him to do. God required that the sacrifices be made on the battlefield. God wanted everything then. And in only destroying the weak things, they were actually committing the sin that's described in Malachi about keeping back the best and only giving God the weakest. God wanted everything, but they didn't do it. Now, this failure to destroy the Amalekites can be a picture of us when we fail to destroy the sin in our lives or to allow God to destroy the sin in our lives. The Amalekites came from Esau. Now, my dad spoke on that a couple of weeks ago, who, following the story of the birthright, Esau is associated with the flesh, with the things that are not of God. And so it's like a bit of something that wasn't of God was left unresolved. It's a picture of us leaving bits of our own sin and keeping hold of things which we know God wants us to let go of. And then Saul is judged by Samuel, and he shows the root of his problem. Now, it's a man called J. John who has this famous quote: "At the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. At the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart." Saul's conscience was dead to shame and open to pride. When he had sinned, he didn't repent. He actually went and built himself a monument. Even when he was repenting, he continued to blame others. He begins by not acknowledging his sin, saying, "I've done it. I've carried out the Lord's instructions." Had he even forgotten, or had he deceived himself that he'd done it right? Then he blames the soldiers. And in verse 24, when he's in really deep, he says he was afraid of the people. Which reminds me of Eve in the garden saying, "It was the serpent who tricked me. Yes, I'm sorry, but it wasn't really my fault. Yes, I'm sorry, but you said..." Saul's heart is full of pride. It's not the repentant heart of David. Rather than acknowledging his mistake, he tries again and he tries to find excuses. David too, later on in a few chapters, in fact in another book, makes mistakes. But immediately Nathan the prophet comes to him. David is so sorry and he totally regrets what he's done. Saul isn't repentant that he's not followed the Lord. He's proud. He thinks he knows best. And at best he gives in to the people. And at worst, he decides that he knows better than God. So, while thinking about the relevance of Saul, I wonder if there are people here that worry that their heart's not right with God. And you hear that story of Saul and you think, "That's me. I've totally screwed up. What if God takes his blessing from me? What if this calling that God's given, he's going to take away like he did with Saul?" But I think the answer to you tonight is no. Because if you worry that you're not good enough, then God's law is still precious to you. You still want God to be in charge, even if you worry that he isn't. And so God's law is precious to you, and pride doesn't rule in your heart. All God asked then and asks for us now is for a heart that seeks him and that wants his will done. And if you feel that it's gone wrong, you can say, "Lord." And by just saying "Lord," you're acknowledging who he is, and that's all he asks. We have the blessing to be able to focus on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So rather than making excuses for sin, if you are honest and repentant, then you want God to change you. He has promised that he will. So briefly, before we come to a time of prayer, I just want to focus on David. So David, he first appears on the scene tonight, and you're going to hear a lot more of him as the weeks go on. He is the unexpected choice. I don't think his father chose to ignore him. I think he just didn't even acknowledge him after the other sons. He didn't consider that David could be involved in the prophet's visit in any way, shape or form. And there's a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Paul wrote that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God often chooses unlikely people to do his work. If you've come to Cafe Church, you will have seen, all the different people in the Bible and how they'd kind of screwed up, but God still chose them. We see that the difference with David is his different heart. When he sins, he faces up to it. So just as an aside that really blessed me, where did David get this heart from? Well, from time spent with the Lord, of course, but someone must have taught him. We had Eli the priest teaching Samuel, who taught David. And something that I read is that David doesn't mention his father, but he does twice in the Psalms mention his mother as the maidservant of the Lord. Psalm 86 and Psalm 116, and probably it was David's godly mother who poured her heart and love and devotion of the Lord into him. And again, there's Timothy, and that just spoke to me again as a mum about the significance of pouring godly heart into our children. So please, Lord, use us to raise up David's and Timothy's, and in my case, Lydia's and Mary's. This was the start of David's journey, but he started with a calling, not to be somebody, but to live publicly as God's king in relationship. That was a special calling to relationship. Before, you know, the kings, it was God spoke directly to people through the prophets, and they asked for a king, and this was a special joining in relationship with God. He was called to be God's king, to listen to God's voice and lead God's people. Once David had been anointed, it seemed that life carried on as normal. And I guess in many ways it did. Now, I've been married for 10 years, and each special date, each special gift, each special memory, it doesn't change the fact that we still have to load the dishwasher, and the bathroom taps don't work, and the car's broken, and all these different things. And life carries on. But what those dates and gifts and memories do is make the relationship between Brad and I more solid, so we can cope even better through the mundane things of life. Now, David went back to his mundane life. He went back to the sheep. But he'd had this special date with Jesus, with the Lord. He'd had this special date with God. And so he was able to go back to an even more solid relationship, waiting and being ready and learning that the Lord was his shepherd. Tomorrow morning, our lives will, God willing, carry on as normal. It's Sunday night. I've really prayed about that feeling. I don't know about you, but I'm still a real Sunday night person. It's tomorrow. But I pray that we will meet God tonight. And if we have allowed his Holy Spirit to change us a little bit more, then we don't just go back to the normal, but we go back to a deeper relationship with the living God. So, as we finish, I just want to remind you of the invitation that I've really seen from these three people. I pray that you will think from Samuel. And what God spoke to me was that God's rebuke does not undo a life of relationship. God's rebuke does not undo a life of relationship. He hasn't finished with you yet. And you will see the completion of the work that God has given you to do. Even if you know that it's gone a bit wrong, forgiveness. And then God carries on using you, and that's grace. From Saul, all that God is asking is for a heart that seeks him. You will find me, says God, when you seek me with all your heart. Put away the sin that so easily entangles and focus on getting to know God. And from David, God's call is to relationship first. He didn't go straight into ministry. He went back to the sheep and to relationship with God. So be a man or woman who wants God's heart and take the relationship with him into your daily and your normal life. If your heart is seeking God and relationship with him through Jesus, and whether you're at the start of your walk with God or at the end of it, God still has not finished with you. Thank you, amazing God, for justice and for compassion and love. And thank you for the cross. That means that we can come to you like this. Thank you for that amazing sacrifice that did it. And thank you that you'll be with us tomorrow morning as much as you are tonight. So we just want to give it all back to you. In Jesus' amazing name. Amen. Ruth's going to come and lead more worship. We'd really like to invite people. If you would like to pray, then please do. I didn't check. I think we come to the front. If people would like to. I know there's a few prayer ministry team people here. So if you want someone to pray with, we love to do that here. So please, if you want to come to the front, do. If you want to grab somebody, if you want to just worship, we'd absolutely love for you to use this time to meet with God and respond to what he said.